Well, yes, I am back here again, pinch hitting for Brother Reeves, and you have a summary of where we have been and where we are headed. Please look with me, please. This is the farewell discourse of Jesus, a bird's eye view, and we are in John chapter 13, working our way all the way through John 16 and verse 33. I have in my library one of my most cherished books. It's written by Graham Scroggie. It's called The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. The story of redemption begins all the way in the book of Genesis and doesn't conclude until the final book found in the story in the book of Revelation. It's The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. And today we are looking at what has to be considered at one of the most dramatic moments in the unfolding drama of redemption. It's when the Lord Jesus Christ takes the bread during Passover and he dips it into that mashed bowl of fruit. That's the crushed dates and raisins and figs. And he hands it to Judas Iscariot, pointing him out as the betrayer. That's part of the drama of redemption. For without Judas Iscariot playing his divinely commissioned role, the story could not be told. And that's where we are today. We're in the upper room. We're in John chapter 13. And we are taking a look specifically at verses 18 through 30. It's all about Jesus predicting his betrayal and dismissing his betrayer. That would be Judas Iscariot. There is so much here. There is so much in this story, which means I'm going to need your undivided attention, as always. So if you would please turn with me to John chapter 13. Actually, the background to this text is found all the way back in John chapter 6. So if you wouldn't mind, turn with me to John chapter 6. I'm going to ask you to look with me at the very end of the bread of life discourse. Jesus Christ has just said that he is the bread of life. He has just told his disciples that if they eat of him, they shall have life everlasting. And that discourse concludes at the end of John chapter 6, verse 59. Now pick up the reading with me, please, in John 6 and verse 60. On hearing it, that's the bread of life discourse, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." That's a metaphor. That person is going to represent the devil's opposition to the work of the Savior. And John parenthetically adds, the person to whom Jesus is referring, he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Why in the world would Jesus Christ anoint Judas Iscariot to be one of the 12? It was to fulfill the word of prophecy so that the unfolding drama of redemption would continue. It's all a part of the divine plan for the Lord Jesus Christ to shed his blood on Calvary's cross to redeem his people. That's where we are when we come to the upper room in John chapter 13. So if you would now please turn with me to John chapter 13. This is Maundy Thursday. You all know what Maundy Thursday is, yes? It's the Thursday before Good Friday. And the Lord Jesus is celebrating a Passover meal with his disciples. There is an order to the meal that they are eating. It's called the Seder. And all of the gospel authors will be indirectly referring to the order of the meal. We have to read between the lines to understand what's going on. But here we are. We're in the upper room. There's a Passover meal going on. And before the discourse begins, Jesus Christ begins to prepare his disciples by play acting. He's taking upon himself the role of a servant. John 13 and verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus Christ knew about this. No one else knew who the betrayer was. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." Who would that "not every one of you" might be? For he knew who was going to betray him. Yes, he did. And that is why he said not everyone was clean. That's John's commentary. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Verse 17, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Anyone here not want to be blessed by the living God? Anyone here not to have God's favor poured out on his or her life? Anyone here? You all want to be blessed. I would trust every single person here wants to be blessed by God. This is the secret to his blessing. It's serving. It's serving. It's serving one another. It's serving one another. The secret to divine blessing is sacrificial serving one to another in the way that Jesus has just demonstrated. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now our text for this morning. "I'm not referring to all of you. I know those whom I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture, 'He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me.'" That's a quote from Psalm 41 and verse 9. "I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. And after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. Say what? I thought this was the eternal Son of God. Yes, but he's also fully human. He is troubled in his spirit. And he testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for these words of Scripture. And we would ask our Heavenly Father that as we spend these moments together reflecting upon this dramatic moment in the upper room, that the Spirit of God might be encouraging us and instructing us and teaching us in the things that we need to know this day as we continue our pilgrimage to the heavenly city. For we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, by way of review, when we turn to the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, the long public ministry of Jesus has ended. The last two paragraphs of the 12th chapter are transitional. That's verses 37 through 50, shifting our attention to the few brief hours of his private ministry with his inner circle of disciples. This ministry begins in the upper room. That would be John 13 and 14, and continues as they make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. That would be John 15 and 16. Everything about this discourse is designed to prepare these men for his departure, which will begin within the next 24 hours. Jesus is explaining the significance of his death. He is explaining the significance of his exaltation. And he is explaining the significance of the role of the promised Holy Spirit, whom he will send through the Father to all believers after his exaltation. The Spirit of God cannot descend upon the disciples until Jesus is crucified, buried, resurrected, and exalted to the right hand of the Father. Then the Son, through the Father, sends to us the promised Holy Spirit. So, given this understanding, these chapters fall into two natural divisions. A, the Lord's ministry to the disciples in the upper room, John 13 and 14, and then the Lord's ministry to the disciples on the way to the garden, John 15 and 16. That's how we read these final brief hours on Maundy Thursday before Good Friday. So look at Roman numeral 1, please, on your notes. This is all about the preparation of the disciples. The preparation of the disciples for Jesus' soon departure in the upper room. Before the discourse begins, two significant events take place. A, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. That would be John 13, verses 1 through 17. This was a lesson in humility, designed to illustrate the principle of selfless service that was to be exemplified in the life of his followers. It was also designed to rebuke the disciples as they were quarreling over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus Christ is teaching who is going to be the greatest. And who's going to be the greatest? Not the one who is first, but the one who humbly serves. And the one who humbly serves is the one who will be greatly, greatly blessed. By permission, I tell you the story that I told you on Thursday night. Somebody asked the question, well, do we practice foot washing here? Do we practice foot washing here at Bethel Christian Fellowship? My answer is yes, we do. Yes, we do. And I see it all the time. Foot washing in the upper room is an illustration of what it means to humbly, sacrificially give up our time, resources, and talents to help others who need to be served. Oftentimes the service is menial. Oftentimes the service doesn't mean much to anybody except to the person who is being served. So here's the story. The latest example of foot washing at Bethel Christian Fellowship, Ralph DeGroat. By way of your permission, I am telling this story. One fine morning you get out to come to church here at Bethel. You find that your car has been sabotaged. Somebody took a nail and hammered that nail through the side wall of your tire, and it was flat, flat as a pancake. So what does Ralph DeGroat do? He takes it upon himself to walk all the way from 229 4th Avenue all the way up to 83 Heights Avenue. And as he is approaching, one of the brothers looks through the window and sees that Brother Ralph is struggling. The brother leaves his seat, goes through that door, rushes out, helps Brother Ralph make his way all the way up those steps. And when he comes into the chapel, he just about collapses. And then I see a brother and a sister begin to hold him up and to sit him down and to be sure that he is okay. That's washing one another's feet. Then after the service, Ralph tells his story, and another brother here at Bethel says, come with me. The brother drives Ralph back to 229 4th Avenue. The brother opens up the trunk of his car. He takes out all of the paraphernalia to fix a flat tire. I'm watching in utter amazement. This man has all the tools, all the equipment, everything you need to pump, to inflate, to patch, to take care of the flat tire. He is good to go. That's washing one another's feet at Bethel Christian Fellowship. That's what Jesus Christ is teaching in the upper room. It's preparatory to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's the badge. It's the badge of discipleship. It's the hallmark of what it means to be a Christ follower. It's sacrificially loving one another as exemplified by Jesus Christ in the upper room, taking off the towel, getting down on his knees, washing his disciples' feet. No, we don't have an ordinance at Bethel, but we practice foot washing as often as we possibly can whenever we see people who are in need of our service. Oh, and by the way, that's how we are blessed. We are blessed by the living God. We experience his favor if we continue to serve one another. One of the great problems today, people not being blessed. One of the reasons people are not being blessed, they're not serving. They're not sacrificially giving to help anybody except themselves. You'll never be blessed following that line of thinking. Trust me, that's the words of Jesus Christ. Now, the foot washing has ended, and now the meal has begun. You all know about the Seder, right? The Seder is the order in which the meal is taken during the Passover. You've got four cups of wine. Each one is drunk in a certain order. You have a dish of green herbs. You have another dish of crushed, mashed fruit. You have a Passover shank of lamb right there. Everything is being eaten in the order in which the rabbis have determined the Seder should be taking place. What is your utensil? Do you have a fork? No. Do you have a knife? No. Do you have a spoon? No. What do you have? You have a piece of matzah. It's the unleavened bread. And that matzah served during Passover is your utensil. It's your fork. It's your spoon that you use to dip into the dishes to eat portions of the meal. That's what you were doing in the upper room. So it's on this occasion during the meal, look at point B on your notes, please. Jesus predicts his betrayal and dismisses the betrayer. That's John 13, verses 18 through 30. Please note the commentary by D.A. Carson. Judas's departure puts the machinery of Jesus's arrest, trial, and execution into motion. This is all part of the unfolding drama of redemption. It's all part of the divine plan. Judas Iscariot has a very important role to play, and he wants to play that role. Yes, he does. He pretends that he is one of the disciples, but he is the great pretender. Ralph DeGroat, you already pointed our attention to an old song in the 60s. I'm going to cite another one. 1959. This would be the Platters. Their song, their hit song that year was The Great Pretender. The Great Pretender. This is Judas Iscariot. Listen to the lyrics of The Great Pretender as sung by the Platters in 1959. Oh, I am the great pretender. I live in a world all my own. I play the game, but to my real shame, you left me, and I grieve alone. And Judas went out and hanged himself. This is the great pretender. Judas Iscariot was the pretender in the lot. He knew it, and Jesus Christ knew it. Nobody else knew that. Judas knew how to say the right words at just the right time. He knew how to act and how to behave with the right people in the right moment. He was the great pretender. He was a two-faced liar. That's who Judas Iscariot is. But he plays a very important role in the unfolding drama of redemption. It's all a part of the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. And that takes us to our text today. So, if you still have your Bibles with you, and I trust that you do, I need you to turn with me, please, to John 13 once again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The meal has begun. The meal has begun to be served, and the disciples are fellowshipping around this meal. And when you turn with me, please, to John chapter 13, Jesus Christ has just concluded the washing of the disciples' feet in verse 17. He says in verse 17, "Now that you know these things, now that you know what it means to be greatest in the kingdom, now that you know what it means to be first, now you know what it means to be a servant of others, now that you know these things, you will be blessed. If you do them," that's the pathway to blessing. Now, verse 18, Jesus Christ knows who is who. Verse 18, "I am not referring to all of you. I know those whom I have chosen. Yes, I do. And I know that one of you I have chosen is not the real deal. I know that. But the reason I have chosen him is to fulfill a prophetic word from the Old Testament so that the unfolding drama of redemption can continue." That's what's going on. But this is to fulfill Scripture. What is to fulfill Scripture? The choosing of all of the 12, including the great pretender, and Jesus Christ knows who the great pretender is. And so, in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus Christ says, but all of this is to fulfill the scripture, quote, he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me, end quote. Now, if you have a Bible with cross references, if you have a Bible with footnotes, if you have a study Bible, and I certainly trust you guys have had at least one of those three kinds of Bibles today, you will know where the scripture is being taken from. Do you see it? Jesus Christ is quoting Psalm 41. He's quoting verse 9. King David wrote Psalm 41. King David is sick. He's on his sick bed. And people are coming to visit him. They have already shared a meal with him. They have partaken of his bread. And David is now lamenting that someone has come to visit him, one who shares his bread, but has lifted up his heel against me. King David also makes reference to this individual in Psalm chapter 55, verses 11 and 12. There is one of David's closest friends, one of his closest advisors, who at times shared bread with David, but now turned against him. And there's a reason why this good friend of David turned against him. Most people believe that in Psalm 41 and verse 9 and Psalm 55 verses 11 and 12, David is referring to his close friend and advisor, Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of David's finest friends, his closest advisors, but there came a turning point in David's life when he entered into this relationship with Bathsheba. A little baby was born and died. That little baby was the great-grandson of Ahithophel, and he never forgave David. And this man turned on David, and David grieves, and he laments, and his spirit is troubled from within. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is quoting that psalm. King David typifies himself, the King of Kings. And the one who has betrayed David is now at the table with Jesus. It is not Ahithophel, it is Judas Iscariot. And Jesus Christ knows all of this ahead of time. And yet for this reason, he still chooses Judas so that the scripture might be fulfilled. This is absolutely amazing. All of the pieces are now beginning to come into play here. Judas Iscariot is freely choosing to play this role. He is the great pretender. He is the two-faced liar. He's the person pretending to be one of the 12, but in fact he really is not. Jesus knows that, and so does Judas himself. So back to the scriptures, please. John chapter 13, verse 19. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. You will believe that I am the one whom the Father has sent. You will believe that I am God himself. Verse 20. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send is going to accept me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. So when you guys go out on your mission, trust me, they accept you, they will be accepting me. You're going to be one of my emissaries. You're going to be one of my representatives, but not all of you. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Love this text. It points us to the real, true humanity of Jesus Christ. John has already told us that Jesus was troubled in spirit back in John chapter 12 and verse 27 when Jesus predicted his soon crucifixion. Jesus Christ knew why he had come into this world. He knew that he had come into this world to die. But knowing that, he was still troubled in his spirit. He was deeply troubled because he was fully 100% humanity. This is the great mystery about the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. He is fully 100% humanity and fully 100% deity. This is not a 50-50 arrangement where he begins to really get troubled in his humanity, and then through some toggle switch, the humanity flips over to his divinity and he takes off. No, 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 no. It's 100% humanity going right alongside of 100% deity, and Jesus Christ in his full humanity is troubled in his spirit. He knows why he has come to this earth. He knows what his mission is. He is troubled in his spirit that the cup is now laid out before him, and he is deeply troubled, even though he knows who the deceiver is. He's deeply troubled that he's now going to be betrayed. This is an amazing piece to the story. Verse 21, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Nobody knows who that person is except one individual. So his disciples, in verse 22, stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. That literally means they kept on being at a loss. They were stunned. This is one of the most dramatic moments in the unfolding drama of redemption. It's one of the most dramatic moments in the upper room. Every single one of these guys, they are stunned. Except one. And he's well concealed and hidden and covered. So one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who would that be? Well, that would be the author of John's gospel. He never identifies himself. But as you work through this text very carefully, by process of elimination, you know that this is the ghostwriter. You know John is the ghostwriter. He's the one whom Jesus loved. He was reclining next to him. Now, keep in mind, the picture is nothing like Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. You familiar with the portrait? It is such a beautiful portrait. You have 12 men seated at a dining room table. You have Jesus Christ in the middle, and there's this halo over his head. It's a beautiful picture of a formal dining room setting and a wonderful room. Get that picture out of your mind. This is no formal dining room table. It's a very low-level table. It's like a coffee table, and it's in a U shape. Comes up one end, comes up the other, crosses over, and the disciples are all reclining in front of the table. Well, how do you do that if you are in front of a coffee table? Why, you are leaning on your left elbow, your legs are extending out beyond to the opposite side of the table, you're leaning in, you're leaning on the table, and with your right arm, you're beginning to eat your meal. This is what the disciples are doing. And the one whom Jesus loved is right next to the Lord Jesus. So Peter says, go ask him. Ask him. Who in the world is he talking about? Who in the world is he talking about? This is the old telephone game. So Peter goes to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and John goes to Jesus. That's where we are in the story. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple. This is the ghostwriter. This disciple, he's the ghostwriter. Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus. Have you got the picture? John is on his left elbow. Jesus is right behind him. That's how these guys are reclining at this low coffee table. This is the Last Supper. Forget Da Vinci. Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, 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 who is it? Who in the world is this? Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it into the dish." Now look, the meal's already begun. The meal begins with the drinking of the first cup and the prayer. It's the opening prayer of the meal. Now the hors d'oeuvres are being served. And the hors d'oeuvres would include a dish where there is this mashed fruit. That's the Last Supper. This mashed fruit is mashed up, ground up figs and dates and raisins. And it's got this reddish-brown color because everything in the meal symbolizes the nation's deliverance. This is the Passover, when the angel of death passed over in Egypt. And what do you think the mashed bowl of fruit, the reddish-brown color of the figs and the dates and the raisins symbolized? It symbolized the stuff that the slaves were using to bake bricks while they were in bondage in the land of Egypt. This is all symbolic. And Jesus Christ, at this point in the meal, picks up his utensil. He takes the fork and he dips it into the dish of hors d'oeuvres, and he takes a big scoop and he leans over and he gives it to Judas, and everybody is shocked. Can I tell you a story? I will never forget the first time I heard a preacher tell this story. Never forget it. His name is S. Lewis Johnson. I'm at Believer's Chapel. He's telling this story about Jesus Christ giving this morsel. The King James says he dipped the sop. It took the sop, right? So Lewis Johnson, there's a pulpit on a stage. I'll never forget this. Lewis Johnson takes the bread, just like I am. He walks off the stage. He goes down the steps, and this little kid is sitting on the front row. And Lewis Johnson, he don't know what the little kid's going to do. Lewis Johnson goes, and Jesus Christ takes the sop and gives it to Judas. And the little kid goes, "I didn't do it! I didn't do it! I didn't do it!" That sounds like something Big Ray would say, or Walter. "I didn't do it! I didn't do it!" Well, Judas can't say that, because Judas knows his game is up. He knows he's played the game as far as he can play it, and now the real story begins. Verse 26, Jesus said, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. This is the work of the evil one. It's the work of the evil one inciting an individual who knows not Christ to freely take the actions that he takes. Nobody is twisting the arm of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot is not reclining at that table and saying, "Not me. I really don't want it to be me, but I guess it has to be me because I'm the one who's been chosen." No, 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 no. Judas Iscariot really wants those 30 pieces of silver. Judas Iscariot really wants out of anything and everything that's going to happen to the real deal disciples. He really, truly is acting the way he wants to be acting. We call this free moral agency. Judas Iscariot is doing exactly what he wants, but hear me. He's doing it because everything has been ordained for him to do. Did you hear that? We've just read about the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. This has already been planned out. It's part of the unfolding drama of redemption. It's the fulfillment of Psalm 41 and verse 9, and most probably Psalm 55, verses 11 and 12. It's all a part of the divine plan. It's all a part of the divine mission. Is there any possible way that Judas Iscariot could not have fulfilled his role? No, of course not. Is Judas Iscariot responsible for the choice that he made? Yes, he is. And we call that, my dear friends, an antinomy. Are you all getting this? An antinomy is two parallel truths. They run side by side. They are apparent contradictions, but they are not, because they are both true. And you have to hold them in tension, because it's not either or, it's both and. Both are true. And nowhere does this become more clear than in Luke's rendition of Jesus Christ's actions with Judas. So now I'm going to ask you to keep your finger in John 13. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now, Luke gives us a little bit more clarity of where we are in this Passover meal. Okay? In verse 17 of Luke chapter 22, Jesus Christ takes a cup. Then he gives thanks, and the meal begins. Verse 19, then he takes the bread and gives thanks, and he breaks it. Then in verse 20, after the supper, he took the cup, that's another cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you, but the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. That would be the hand of Judas Iscariot. Now look at verse 22. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. Do you see that? That's the unfolding drama of redemption. It's all part of the divine plan. It's all part of the divine mission. This, the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. There is no way. Anything that takes place in this upper room will not come to pass because it has all been decreed. We know that. But look at the second part of verse 22. But, woe to that man who betrays me. Woe to that man. Is Judas Iscariot responsible? Yes, he is. Will he pay the ultimate price for his betrayal? Yes, he will. He is known as the son of perdition. Woe unto that man who will betray me, but that man had no other choice but to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything is going according to the divine plan. You have to hold both truths side by side. They are two parallel truths, seemingly contradictory, but both are true. And once you learn to live with that tension, it makes life so much easier. So much easier, because what Arminians do, they lean all the way to one side, and all they talk about is your choice, your choice, your choice, your choice. Then on the other spectrum, you've got the extreme Calvinists, who, and all they talk about is God's sovereignty, God's sovereignty, God's decree. God's, it's not either or, it's both and. God decrees all things to come to pass, and we are responsible for all choices that we make. It's that simple. Now, how you fit that together beyond that, you'll never be able to do that. You will never be able to do that. Don't try. Don't try to do it. It's like looking at a set of railroad tracks. You've got two ties. They just keep going parallel. Don't try to connect them. You'll wind up crashing and burning. Just hold them both in tension and learn to live with the antinomies in the Word of God. You learn to live with them. And when you do, life becomes so much better. easier. So, verse 27, Satan has entered Judas Iscariot. Now Jesus Christ says, listen, what you are about to do, do quickly. The OKG says, whatsoever thou doest, do quickly. And guess what? Judas Iscariot gets up and he leaves. So we read in verse 29, no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Isn't that interesting? This is a little sidebar conversation that's taking place here. Remember, we're all reclining around a low, long coffee table that's squared off at one end. No one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast. That's the Passover feast, or to give something to the poor. Listen, all the shops are open. All the stores are open. This is a big deal. It's a big week. Maybe Judas is going out and spending some of the money. After all, he's the treasurer of the group. Maybe he's going to give it something to the poor. No, says John, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. Now look at the last verse. And it was night. That's metaphorical. Oh, yes, it was night. Yes, this was an evening meal, but it was night in the heart and life of Judas Iscariot. He was not a member of the light. He was member of the darkness. And men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And so what we have, before we even get into the farewell discourse, two tremendous lessons. If you want to be blessed, if you really want to be blessed, stop thinking about yourself. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop thinking about who's going to help you. And start thinking about others and how you can be a help to them. That's the first lesson, preparing the disciples to move forward. And the second lesson is we trust in God's providence. We trust in His sovereignty. We trust that there is a plan. Jesus Christ was not a victim of Judas Iscariot. Jesus Christ was not a pawn that was randomly being moved and maneuvered in that upper room. God has a plan. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And the good that comes out of Maundy Thursday begins to unfold on Good Friday and the following Resurrection Sunday. It's all part of the unfolding drama of redemption. There are no coincidences in our lives. There is no plan B in our lives. Don't worry about missing plan A and trying to catch up with plan B. You already are in plan A today. Wherever you are, it's all part of the plan. And God has a purpose. And He's working out that purpose as He did in the life of Jesus Christ. And that's so important to remember. Before we even get into the farewell discourse, we've learned two important truths before the discourse even begins. Oh, we've got a lot to be talking about. We've got a lot to be thinking through. And that's before the Q&A even begins in that upper room. This is astounding what's going on here. And ultimately, it impacts every single one of us here today who know Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross to shed His blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the many. They would be the elect of God. All that the Father gives, who are they? They are the elect, shall come. What's that? Irresistible grace. And the one who comes, that's responsibility, will not be cast out. That's perseverance. It all fits together. And the reason we are here today is because this all worked out in the upper room that night before Jesus Christ Amen. Was crucified. And we here today say, amazing, amazing. Glory, hallelujah. Praise His holy name. Heavenly Father, how we thank You and praise You this day for the ministry of Christ. We praise You for the teaching of Christ. We praise You for the unfolding drama of redemption. And how we thank You for this day that we can learn just a small piece of what went into us being here today. How we thank You and praise You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.